I'll read you a section for our reading this morning from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and beginning at verse 11 about Sarah. But no, I'll begin at verse 10 because it links. For he looked, as Abraham, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It's a lovely passage. My text is the last verse there, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It has been said by some commentators that the epistle to Hebrews might well be the exposition of one other verse in an epistle in the Bible. It isn't, of course, but it might well be. And that phrase is the hope of our salvation. And that really, from the beginning to the end, that the writer seems to be concerned about that glorious hope. Now, we're in the middle of it all here. We're in this beautiful series in chapter 11 of the gallery of the men and women of faith. And just a few names are mentioned, aren't there really? There are many in the scripture that could be added. There are many in the history of the church that could be added. And we trust that there are many in our generation that will be added as well. And I want us this morning to consider our end. It's no use, is it, just saying it's for a congregation or just a passing thing as said by the writer to the epistles, but to ours. Now we see first of all here Abraham. He lives a life of faith. And if you remember, I quoted from the epistle of James last week, he was called the friend of God. It's a very lovely thing to be called. I'm sure that if somebody came to you and said that you had had a word from God, and that he'd said to you, remember me to my friend, a friend of God. In one sense, we all are friends of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But in this particular way, here was a man who had a very poor background, a pagan background, worshipping idols and so on. And yet God called him. So if people sometimes feel, oh, my background's terrible, I can't be like other people, well, think of Abraham. Abraham came of an absolutely terrible background, and from a wicked city as well. And God promised him that he would be the father of many nations and a blessing. And in the Romans 4:20, we looked at, he staggered not at the promise of the God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed, counted to him for righteousness. That is, because of his faith in God, God counted this faith for Abraham as if it were righteousness. That is, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And so that he had a righteousness now that matches the righteousness of God. All that is required. We are told that was not written for him only, but for us also. Then Sarah. Now, if we examine the life of Sarah, we might say, well, is she an example of unbelief? Because she laughed. When she was told she would have a child at her age, she thought it was rather, she felt it was impossible. And she laughed in derision or incredulity. But we're inclined to leave Sarah there, which is like exactly the same thing as we do with Thomas. We call Thomas Doubting Thomas, and yet Thomas came to say, "My Lord and my God," the highest phrase in Scripture about Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange if somebody says a well-known thing or does a very bad thing, they are remembered for that and not what may happen afterwards in their lives? She changed. And she's a good wife to Abraham. We have in verse 11 here a testimony by the Holy Spirit to her. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She came to that place, even though she laughed in incredulity in the account of the Old Testament, yet she came to that place that she judged him faithful that had promised. She came to believe in the faithfulness of God. And then verse 12, the result of all this for Abraham and for Sarah, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And we here this morning are evidence of the promise to Abraham. We are the children of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We are the children of promise, not through the flesh, but through the promise. And we have that expounded in Galatians, as we know. Then it says, but all these died, except Enoch, of course, who went into the presence of God. These all died, not having received the promise. Now we want to look at this promise this morning for a short time. So I'm going to use simple words like this. The first thing is the word persuasion. Ask yourself with me this morning, are you fully persuaded? You know, if a person is fully persuaded about a thing, it does make a difference. If it's merely a thing, we agree with it, and it hasn't gripped our hearts, you know, our lives don't change, and we behave in exactly the same way and react in the same way as before we became Christian. Now then, persuasion. These, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now you can't get more language more plain than that, can't you? Yes, they did not receive the promise there, that they did look for it, they hoped for a promised land, and in a sense they were in it, but they knew that wasn't really the promise. Now at that time maybe many of them thought that, but the epistle to the Hebrews said no, they had a much wider vision than that. And we cannot dispute Scripture. If Scripture tells us that, we believe that. That they were persuaded of something. And indeed, not only were they persuaded of it, but their hearts embraced it. And as far as this life was concerned, even though they were in the general land of promise, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now then, these all died having faith in that greater promise of a better country. Now, what is it that they never lost sight of? It's very similar to our position. When you become a Christian, in a sense, we enter a promised area, don't we? A promised land. Or put it like this, we enter the kingdom of God. There are so many ways we can talk about the kingdom of God. Our personal faith is the kingdom of God within us. And then we regard also that the church, the believing church on earth, the fellowship of believers, that we have entered the kingdom of God. And yet after having said that, we said, we are pilgrims, we are strangers and aliens in this land at the same time. Why, haven't you received the kingdom? Yes, we have received the kingdom of God, but we have not yet entered into the fullness of the kingdom of God, but we are fully persuaded. And in our hearts we embrace that great fact that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So our picture is very similar to these men here. So they died believing that great promise of a better country. Now then, during their lives on earth, they never lose sight of this. They lived here having their eye on heaven. Now then, how do you live? How do I live? Look at your life this morning, not yesterday or tomorrow, what you hope to be. Look at your life, or look at our lives this morning. How are you living? Are you living looking unto Jesus? Are you living looking and embracing almost by faith that great promise? Or are your eyes drooping? Now, take the example of the Apostle Peter. Now then, he knew that he was a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you see, there is an example that we can make here and spiritualize it. That they were fishing, and the Lord appeared to them walking on the sea, a very remarkable thing. And he was an impetuous man, a very endearing man, but a very impetuous man. And so he felt that he could do the same. So he jumped over the boat and went to walk towards his Saviour. But he made one mistake. He looked at the waves. And we do that, you see. We don't live looking to the hope of our calling. We look at our financial problems. We look at perhaps neighbors that are not so nice to us and the problems that that brings. We look maybe at our children who are unconverted or at parents that are not converted. And become preoccupied with these things. We look at some anxiety or problem or anger or injustice done to us or injustice that we do. All these things. We look at these things. And whilst we look at them, not only will we lose our joy, but we'll make a mess of them as well. We go better when we live looking to that glorious hope. May I repeat an illustration that I gave to you about a year ago? I suppose it's a little bit funny, but I didn't think it was funny at the time. During the last World War, we were taught to walk in the dark of the blackout. Don't look down too much. Don't look down. Because if you do, you don't see anything that looms ahead of you. It's very dangerous. So you look ahead, and I don't know, we have a remarkable ability as we look straight ahead of somehow being able to take what's around us. Well, I'd gone to the shop at about 8 o'clock in the evening. Shops used to be open late then. It was a job to find the shop. It was completely black night without any moon. The siren went, and the drone of the plane started. And so I thought, what shall I do? Shall I stay here? Shall I go home? I just set out to the shop. So that I'll run. So I ran then, looking everywhere where I was going, best I could, outside our house. We lived in Bolton, a place in Lancashire. There was an old-fashioned lamppost with no lights. Now then, I'd forgotten about the lamppost, and I went bang into it. Now then, I saw stars. Now that you do see stars, it's the only time I've ever seen stars of that nature. I saw stars. Now, and there I fell. And there they found me after the air raid, flat there. They thought I'd stayed where I was in the other place, and they thought I'd got home, and there I was by the lamppost, hugging the lamppost. Because I looked at the floor and not looked ahead, we fall and we hurt ourselves. How are you living today? Are you living in the misery of the waves, or the misery of our circumstances, the heaviness and the toil of these things? What do we do then? Well, we'll go into many problems. We should live not like that, but with our eyes upon our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Yes, we are aware of the circumstances. We are aware they are there. We know the problems and the difficulties of life, the sorrows and the bereavements, and the things that come our way. They are there. But we look to our end, and we are persuaded that that's our end. More than persuaded, we embrace it by faith. We embrace our end, and we live like that. It's turn your eyes, if you like, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I don't know whose heart I may be touching this morning, and I hope many, including my own, that we might learn to live like that. Where am I going? That is my destination. You know, very often people might say something like this, and they find their work very hard, but they're looking forward to their holidays. They might say, well, I can put up with this extra month. Why? Because I'm looking forward to my holiday, and it keeps them going. And it's the same here. We are not looking forward to a holiday. We're looking forward to our destination. You're settled that you're going there. You're converted. Because if you're not thoroughly saved, and you've got to use the word thoroughly saved today, well, you won't get there. But if you're thoroughly saved, then you're on your way. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Let me use this hymn. Far off, I see the goal. Now, this is like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and us. Far off, I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Fully persuaded, you see. And not only fully persuaded, but that your soul has embraced the reality of heaven here on earth. Now I know all sorts of things can be thrown at that. And the world will say that we are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. And I answer them and say that they're too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use, if they want to answer in cliches. Only to live properly is to have a right view of heaven. And it gets this world into perspective. And it gets the events of this life into the size that they are. Things become huge. A little brick becomes huge when you trip over it. But it's a little thing when you see it in its perspective and you keep your eye on where you are going. Persuaded and embrace these things. The hymn goes on. Should earthly pleasures wane, go thou before me. If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, and till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. There with a ransom throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeem forever. Now that's the greatest thing that can be. And if that doesn't grip your soul this morning, shall I tell you, nothing ever will. Because that is the most tremendous thing, however low you may be, however far you may have allowed your heart to go from God, if that fact doesn't touch your soul, my dear friend, you're in trouble. Begin to consider then, what is your destination and where you're going? Listen to this then by the Apostle Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the evil powers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a tremendous thing. May I give you an example like this now? Somebody spoke to me this week that he was a secretary of something to do with a certain society of people who work in a certain kind of work. Very good work. And he was a secretary of the retired fellowship of these people. And he was having a chat with me and he was saying, you know, I can remember these women in all their regalia of their office, and the glorious hats that they wore at that time, and their authority, and their dignity. I can remember them like that. What's left of them now, I see them coming on their sticks, and in their little chairs, and being helped along. And I think of what they were. And I said, think of what we can be. think what it can be. You see, should these hours of pain and age overtake us if we live that long? What shall be my comfort? The same as in my youth, if I believe. The same as in my middle years, that crowded with ambitions and vanities and nonsense like that. The same that we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look past our middle age, past our old age, past our wearisome sicknesses, past our problems, past our difficulties, to the holy city itself. There, with a ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Then the position they were in then, patriarchs, they looked for a homeland. The writer here says that their homeland was a higher homeland, which I've mentioned already. Verse 16, but now they desired a better country, that is, heavenly. If you look at Genesis 23, verse 4, I'll read it to you. I am a stranger, says Abraham. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. He was in the land of promise, technically, like we are in the kingdom of God now. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Then back to Hebrews in verse 13, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they were looking for earthly pleasure, then they could probably have returned to Mesopotamia. They could have returned to a higher kind of civilization than there was in Canaan. They could have returned there at any time, or entered into the cities of Canaan and joined their lot there, if they were looking just for a city like that. No, there was something else other than that, and it's quite plain. But now they desire a better country, and then here it is in Hebrews, that is heavenly. That's there, you see. Here is now the writer to the Hebrews picking out from the life of the patriarch, saying, yes, they desired a promised land there, but there seemed to be another level of their desire as well. And they were not satisfied with just the one that's on earth, although we are on the kingdom of earth here. Yet, what does Peter say? Receiving the end of our faith when we die, even the salvation of our souls, the hope of our calling, when we enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what are we here? We are like them. We're strangers and pilgrims. What nationality are you? Many nationalities here this morning. Many languages. Many cultures. We're all, in our way, proud of our cultures and our nationalities. Do they matter? A great deal? Not a great deal, do they? The grave is silence of our language, whatever we may be. But if we are Christians, we belong to a kingdom which breaks over the barriers of nationalities. I can well imagine the problem in Roman times, when a Roman, especially an important Roman, and the conquerors of the world at that time, and a Jew became a Christian who was despised. And can you imagine how it would be rather difficult for the Roman not to look down upon the Jew? But before long, he had to learn this, that they were all one in Christ Jesus. That in a church, that we do not talk, what is this one's position? What is his job? How much money has he got? What is his nationality? What is the loveliness of his culture and all that? No, that has got nothing to do with it. Is this man a Christian? And is he going on with the Lord? We are pilgrims and sojourners here. We're aliens. I'm an alien amongst Welsh people. We're aliens amongst English people. We're aliens amongst whatever nationality you belong to. But we are fellow citizens of the city of God. Fellow citizens of that. And that to me is the most thrilling and the most wonderful thing that brings us so close together. Now then, in this world, they would say then that they would never really settle in a home in this world. They would not settle for the lesser because they were looking for the better. Let me give the feeling from something from the history of the Jews. The Jews in exile in Babylon, and they were singing there, sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Do you remember this verse? They were in exile, and Jerusalem was in ruins. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remember Zion. And then they came, the people of Babylon, and they said, we hear that the Jews have got some rather nice psalms. Come on, play us one of your tunes. Give us one of your psalms. And say, how can we sing? How can we sing where we are now? And then they said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. So all they wanted to do really was to come together and remember Jerusalem, which to them was a symbol of true religion, was to remember Jerusalem. Imagine if this were a time of persecution and we'd all crowded here this morning. Not only would we be happy in one another's company and remembering the things of God, it would take almost a new dimension. It would say, tell us more of our destination. Go on about, never mind the dinner, tell us more about our destination. Tell us more about the comforts of grace and how you'll help us here. And then tell us more, remind us that the things of this earth don't matter, that we are aliens, that we are strangers and pilgrims here. That is, we're people on the march. We're on the move. Always on the move. Spiritually, we're going on with God, and we should be on the move. That is our purpose in life, and we're only interested in that which will help us on our pilgrimage. Should be. Are we doing things that help us on the pilgrimage? Or are we doing things that cause us to loiter? Are you loitering spiritually? Are you loitering in the cul-de-sac of grievances? Are you loitering in the cul-de-sac of root of bitterness? Are you loitering in the cul-de-sac, I want my own way and these pleasures of the world are harmless enough? Are you loitering in the cul-de-sac of something or another, lust if you like, anything? Are you loitering in those cul-de-sacs? Hindrances. Hindrances, where the chapter next says quite plainly, he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, don't let these things weigh us down. Don't go into any cul-de-sacs, don't be hindered, but let us only do those things that help us in our pilgrimage. That's how we must be. Never forget that we're moving. Never forget that we're on the march. And that everything we do and say should be aimed to that glorious destination and looking forward to that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Saviour. And then lastly, the possession. Verse 16 again. But now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now it's clear here, the better country is a heavenly. The positive pilgrimage, we refuse to settle for distractions, and we are going to a city. But look at this. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. On earth, in heaven, we have sons and daughters. And sometimes when we meet other people, it says, is this your son, your daughter? And we feel so happy to say, yes, this is my son. This is my daughter. And every parent's heart wells within him when he has his daughter or son or children around him and he's introducing them and loves people to say, well, what lovely family you have. Fine boys, what lovely girls. There's something in our heart that gladdens when we hear that. When a little baby, it was a lovely little baby, we like to hear them because it gladdens our hearts. We are parents, and that's how we feel about things. The emotions of God. Oh, yes, there are divine emotions. He has love. God has love. The divine emotions of God. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed. You think that now. And sometimes you and I might feel, oh, well, I don't know about this week how he feels about me. But take courage, my friend. He looks on you and me as we are found in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. to meet his approval. That's the most important thing in all this life, to know that we are his children. What about this city he's prepared? In chapter 12, in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." I've often felt if I'd like a name for a chapel, I'm torn between three or four, I'd like the name Mount Zion. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." He's looking at the end of the journey there, saying, now here is what you have been persuaded fully of. That's where you're going. And you're not going to allow some tittle-tattle of things to distract you. You're going to see that your vision is clear. You're going there. You're only going to embrace it almost in this life. And not only that, you recognize you're on a pilgrimage here, so you don't set your affections on things that can only fade and last. What's the point? What's the use? But you set your affections on things that are above. And then here he says, you know, you are possessed of God already. Here on this life, you're marked. As you have a possession of God here, where ultimately where you enter there is a full possession. And he gives a description. You'll be coming to a city. You'll come to Mount Zion in heaven. You needn't ask the way. I'll take you there myself. I'll meet you at the gate. I'll wipe all your tears. I'll take all the anguish from your heart. There'll be no hunger, no thirst. All those things will have passed away. I'll take you there myself, to Mount Zion. Will you remember that heaven is holy, and not that defileth shall ever enter in? And this epistle emphasizes that we shall not see this place unless we are holy. Heaven itself, the promised land, the city of the living God, men and women of faith. Men and women of faith who believe in Jesus Christ, to whom the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. I'm asking you not to forget where you're going. I'm asking us not to forget where we're going. Not to forget who we are. Not to forget that we are strangers here. We don't really belong to any nationality, although we will do justice to each one. But our home is in heaven. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be all past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with a ransomed throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, the face of God, what it must be like. The face of a friend, it's a lovely thing, the face of a friend. But we tire of friends, don't we? The face of our partner, we take for granted even. Aren't we frail creatures? Aren't we frail? But the face of God, the face of God, we shall never weary of, we shall never turn away from, we shall never see any blemish there. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Only one event is important in your life, and that is your salvation. And the effect of that upon our life, and the result of that in our death, and the meaning of that in glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we are pilgrims and aliens and sojourners here, but we are a Christian people and a forgiven people, and we ask thee, O Lord, to help us to live looking unto our blessed Lord. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with the gladness of our destination, and knowing that it is ours, and we can say it is ours now. It is the promised land now, but we enter into it, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, and we shall see our God. Our Father, this is a weary old world, But we are willing to stay in it as long as thou wilt grant us life to stay, and we would endeavour to follow our pilgrim way as faithful as we can by thy grace. But it is far better to be with thee. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.